How many of you remember your first Bible? Do you remember your first Bible? Mine was blue. It was an NIV Bible. It had those little pastel type pictures in it that were periodically throughout the Bible, depicting the stories or the characters. I had a leather Bible cover that my dad had made of Noah's Ark. I think he has that Bible today with him, that cover. And today I still have that. He made that. I put on that Bible, and I remember this time. I also remember a time as a kid where I would run through this scenario in my mind. If my house was on fire and I was running out and I could only grab one thing, what is it that I would grab? Or a similar daydream that I had would be on a desert island and I could only take with me one item, and what would I want that thing to be? And in both of those scenarios, as a young child, I remember thinking that it was God's Word, it was the Bible that I would take with me. Now, perhaps that was childlike faith in God's Word that was showing through, a deep and yet simple belief that God's Word, the Bible, was enough, and it contained everything that I needed to know, and without it, I would be lost. I remember this week, as I found myself preparing, caught up in these memories, caught up in this idea, and I wondered if I still had that childlike faith in the Scriptures, if I still believed in the Bible like that. I asked myself, if I was in my house and it was burning, would I go grab my copy of God's Word? I guess when I was a kid, I didn't know about the Gideons, and I didn't know that I could have another one, but I remember thinking, this is what I need. This is what I would grab and hold on to. So after years of personally studying the Bible and for the church and also academically, I wonder, do I still delight in and cling to God's Word as I did like I was a child? Maybe this morning you can relate to that. What is your take on the Bible? What are your thoughts or opinions about God's Word this morning? My guess is that if you were here, you probably have some kind of history, some kind of background with the Bible, or perhaps you have background with someone who does, a parent, a grandparent, or a friend. Maybe you're here because you want to know the Bible better. You need answers to really tough questions that you're dealing with. You want encouragement. Or maybe you're here and you just don't care at all about the Bible and what it says. Whether you're here this morning with skepticism about the Bible or full of faith, if you're unaware or eager to be sharpened and to gain understanding, whatever the case, my hope and my prayer this morning is that each of us would simply be boys and girls with our Bibles, trusting that the Scripture is enough for us. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to look at Scripture to see what it has to say about itself. You might start to think that sounds like circular reasoning, Pastor. You're just going to look into the Scripture to tell us what it's supposed to think about itself. But as J.I. Packer famously wrote 50 years ago, Scripture itself is alone competent to judge our doctrine of Scripture. He's saying we must go to the Bible to learn about what we are to believe about the Bible. There's no other source that can rightly interpret, can rightly judge how we should feel and how we should relate to God's Word. I think that is the point of Psalm 119. Have you read Psalm 119? Psalm 119 is a love poem. It's the longest poem in the Bible. And here's the interesting part. It's a poem that's not about marriage. It's not about food. It's not about children or mountains or beaches. This love poem is about the Bible itself. Psalm 119 is about the Bible itself. So this morning, before we start unpacking the script, what Scripture says about itself, let me give you the application for the sermon. Okay, here's the application. It's Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the application. The psalmist is showing us in this what we are to believe how we are to feel, and what we are to do with the Word of God. And so as we hear God's Word preached week after week, Psalm 119 should be the outburst of our soul as we see His Word and listen to it. Kevin DeYoung says of this psalm, he says it like this: it is the explosion of praise made when we embrace everything the Bible says about itself. If we do that, then and only then can we, with the psalmist, believe what we should about the Word, feel what we should feel about it, and do with His Word what we ought to do. So that's what I want to preach today: the Bible, the Scriptures, God's written Word, His revelation to us. And my aim is to be simple and straightforward as we consider, at least in part, what in theological language is called the sufficiency of Scripture. And the primary question that I want us to ask and for you to be thinking about is this: do we believe, or in this case, do you believe that the Bible is enough, that the Bible is sufficient to answer all the problems that we face? All the problems that we face. Now, some of you this morning may be thinking, really, Jared? We have real hurts, legitimate fears and anxieties and concerns. Our country is going down the drain, and you're going to teach us what the Bible thinks about itself? Come on, at least give us something more practical than that. You know, give us a sermon to strengthen our marriage, to help us with our finances, to encourage us in our parenting. We need something helpful, something to make life tolerable, something that comforts and encourages and motivates us. And I want to say, I get that. I really do, because this morning I come here with the same types of struggles, the same types of fears and doubts and failures and disappointments. You see, friends, we all live in the same dark and sinister world that is ruined by the fall of man, and so it is full of affliction from our sins and the sins of others, and we can't help but see the difficulty of life that is gathering around at our feet and threatening us to make us stumble at every turn. So this morning we find ourselves as those who harbor bitterness and anger, those who are abused by those who are close to us. We grieve the death of our loved ones. Our marriages are struggling and falling apart. We get diagnosed with cancer and Parkinson's disease. We get enslaved to alcohol and pornography and candy bars, and we are overwhelmed with sorrow, trapped by our anxieties, and we're hounded from one spectrum to the other. So please know that I'm not overlooking these things this morning, nor am I unaware of these realities that we face when I tell you that I want to preach on the sufficiency of Scripture. You see, I deeply believe that talking about the Bible, about what we are to believe, how we are to feel, and what we are to do with it is extremely relevant and important for us and for all of our needs. Because where else do we go? What else has the mind and the wisdom of God? And so as the people of God, that must mean we must be people of the book. We believe the Word of God can be trusted in every way to speak what is true to us, command what is right, and provide us with what is good. I mentioned the author and pastor Kevin DeYoung and his helpful book. It's been helpful for me. It's called Taking God at His Word. And this book, he says that what we believe and feel about the Word of God is absolutely crucial, if for no other reason than that they should mirror what we believe and feel about Jesus. What we believe about the Bible should mirror what we believe and feel about Jesus. I have an extra copy of his book, and I want to give it away to whoever would want to read that and to be encouraged about God's Word. I'm going to leave it up here, and you can come take it here at the end of the service. But what do we believe and feel about Jesus? If we say we believe that Jesus is sufficient for anything that we face in this fallen world, then we should believe the same thing about His Word, the Bible. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word in the flesh, the living Word of God. And Scripture tells us that itself, that it is living and active, piercing us, going to the bone and then to the marrow. This is what Scripture says. They are one in the same. We must not separate the red letters from the black letters, and we must not separate Jesus himself from the Bible. Jesus is the living Word of God. So that's my hope today, that we leave believing, maybe just a little bit more, feeling just a little bit more confident in Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in the Bible. Now, the Bible teaches what we are to believe about it. And we can summarize those with four essential characteristics. If you're taking notes, you can write the acronym down, SCAN. S-C-A-N. SCAN. And that stands for the sufficiency, the clarity, the authority, and the necessity of God's Word. Sufficiency, clarity, authority, and necessity. I want to briefly explain these, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at Scripture and seeing why God's Word should be sufficient to answer all of our problems, to answer the things that we need to know about God. So first, to say that the Bible is sufficient is to believe Scripture contains everything we need for knowledge of salvation and godly living. We don't need any new revelation from heaven. We need what God has given us in his word. It is sufficient. To believe in the clarity that the Bible is clear is to say that the saving message of Jesus Christ is plainly taught in the Scriptures. It is plainly taught and could be understood by all who have ears to hear it. You don't need an official magistrate. You don't need a pastor. You don't need those things. As we saw, the young man who was given a Bible and he's in prison and he's reading God's word and he knows plainly that Jesus died for him and wants to save him. Scriptures are clear and can be understood. The Bible is authoritative. The Bible is authoritative. That means that the last and the final word always goes to the Word of God. We must never allow the teachings of science, human experience, or favorite Christian writers or bloggers or Christian or church councils to take precedence over Scripture. Scripture alone is authoritative. And last, necessity. When we talk about the necessity, that means that we believe that general revelation is not enough to save us. When I talk about general revelation, you see in Scripture these two terms, general revelation and special revelation. General revelation would be what Romans 1:19 describes as, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that he has made." So God's eternal power and his divine nature are clearly perceived. That's general revelation. But we cannot know God in a special way, a saving way, by means of personal experience or going out and sitting on the lake and looking at the environment around us. We need his word. We need God's word, and it's necessary to tell us what to believe and how to please God, who Christ is, and how we might be saved. You remember from Romans chapter 10 in verses 13 through 17, it says this, that faith comes by hearing, and the hearing through the word of Christ. What God has revealed to us in his word is that it is sufficient. It is clear, authoritative, and necessary if we are ever to know who made us and to whom we are accountable, to what our problem is and what God's solution to that problem is, and how we should respond to him. And as we saw in Philippians, how should we live a worthy life, a life that's worthy of the gospel? We see that in his word. So what I want to say today is, according to God's word, we are to actually believe that it is enough. We are to actually believe that it is enough. It is sufficient to help us in our greatest and our deepest problems. It is enough to help us determine what to do with our lives. And all of us here today, I bet, struggle in believing this. For example, we've had times when we wish we had some special word from the Lord, you know, a more direct and a personal revelation other than what we get from slowly reading through the Bible. We've thought that the Bible teaches, the Bible's teaching on sexuality, it needs to be updated because it's not relevant in our day and age. We've assumed that the Bible doesn't say anything about how to worship God or how to order His church. And we've secretly wanted to add or to take away from the Bible in order to make it more palatable, in order to make it something that we can want to follow. And so we all struggle with this. Friends, we can say all the right things about the Bible. I knew that as a kid. I can say all the right things about the Bible. We can even read it regularly. But when life gets difficult or just a little bit boring, do we look for new things? Do we look for new words, new revelation, new experiences to bring us closer to God? Do you find yourself thinking that if only I could have something more than Scripture, then I would be really close to Jesus and know His love for me? I was in Germany on a mission trip when I was about 25, and I stayed there for about 2 months. And I remember, I probably shared this story. If I have, I'm sorry, but you're going to hear it again. We were there with a missionary. There's about 18 of us as interns, and we were sitting around in his little apartment, and we were praying, and we're asking the Lord to hear. And I just really wanted to hear from the Lord. I said, God, would you just speak to me? Would you speak to me? I had the Bible in front of me, but I'm asking the Lord to speak. He was so gracious to point out to me that He can speak in other ways, but that His primary way was through the Bible. I prayed a simple prayer. I said, God, I want to hear from you. And I said, would you let it be like a marching band? That day we went out to the area where we were going to minister and prayer walk. And as we're walking, I'd been there for about a month, and every day we would go there. And this particular day, there was a marching band lining up to get ready to play. And it was such a confirmation to me that God is speaking. But friends, I was seeking something other than His word. And now that I'm feeling this conviction that there's nothing wrong with asking for those little confirmations, but that shouldn't be our regular practice, because God has spoken to us in His word, and I want to show you that. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1? If you're using one of the pew Bibles, we're on page 1001. If you don't have a Bible this morning and you need one, we ask you to take one of those that you find there and use it. It's our gift to you. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Follow along as I read these words. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the author writes, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The main idea in these verses is the same idea, the main idea of the entire book of Hebrews. Jesus is superior. The Son of God, Jesus, is superior. Verses 2 through 4 is telling us that Christ is superior, and He is the final agent of both God's redemption That means that the death and the resurrection of Jesus is all that is needed to make us right with God. And Christ has once and for all paid for our sins. He came to earth. He lived among us. He died on a cross. And in his dying moments, he cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." Finality. We are awaiting no other king, no other ruler to come over us. Nothing else will appease God. The work of redemption has been completed. And in these same verses, we see that Christ is also the superior and final agent of God's revelation to us. Did you catch that? It's talking about God speaking. It says, long ago, in the years past, he spoke to us by the prophets, our fathers. But in these last days, since Christ, how has he spoken to us? He's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And he is superior to anything else. This is what it's teaching us here. Jesus is superior and the final agent of God's revelation to us. So Jesus is both in. He is God's final and full act of salvation, and he's God's final and full revelation of himself. I think it was author John Frame, he argues this. He says, if we say revelation is not complete, we must admit that somehow the work of redemption also remains unfinished. Therefore, nothing can be added to Christ's redemptive work, and so nothing can be added to the revelation of that redeeming work. God is sufficient for us because Christ is sufficient for us. The argument would go like this, that if you believe that Jesus is sufficient for you, then you must believe that God's final revelation of who his Son is sufficient for you. That's what Hebrews is about. That's what Hebrews 1 through 4 is telling us. So this morning you might be asking, so what? What does this matter to me? What's the difference does all this talk about sufficiency of Scripture make in my Christian life? I want to give you four ways in which this should make a difference. First, the sufficiency of Scripture keeps tradition in its place. The sufficiency of Scripture keeps tradition in its place. Tradition certainly has its place in our understanding of God's Word, right? So we need to read history. We need to understand those who have gone before us and how they've looked at Scripture and what they thought about Scripture. When we're formulating what our convictions are, they must be tested by God's word alone. Traditions do not have an equal role. They do have a role, but not an equal role in knowing truth. Isn't this how the Anabaptist Reformation started? They held tightly to the Scriptures and its teaching on believers' baptism and a life of peace. This is what they went to. They didn't go with tradition. They didn't go with where the church was before. So our starting point must always be Scripture alone. We must let God's word rule over our doctrine and our practices, what we believe and how we live. Second, believing in the sufficiency of Scripture will keep us from adding or subtracting from the Word of God. The Bible concludes with this admonition in Revelation 22, 18 through 19, a warning. It says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book." Friends, we must not add anything to the Bible to make them better, safe, or more in line with our assumptions about God or our plans. Likewise, we must not subtract anything from the Scripture, even if our culture is insisting that we must do that. We must not subtract anything. The third thing that I want you to see this morning is that since the Bible is enough, we can expect the Word of God to be relevant to all of life. 2 Peter 1:3 says that God has given us all we need for life and godliness. All we need for eternal life and godliness. While you're there, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Flip over to the left just a few pages. 2 Timothy. I want to break into Paul's thought here in chapter 3. I want to start reading in verse 14 of chapter 3. Listen to what Paul writes when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And then he says this again. "As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." The Bible here is enough, and I want to point out two things in this Timothy passage. Chapter 3, verse 15 says that these sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture alone can lead to the knowledge of truth. It has the power to bring its readers and its hearers to faith in Jesus Christ. How did you learn about Jesus Christ? How did you hear the message of the gospel? It was somebody explaining to you or reading what Scripture teaches. That Jesus was born a man, that he died so that we might know him and be reconciled to God, and that we might be saved. It's able to make us wise for salvation. And then we see in verses 16 and 17, it is able to equip us for godly living. Scripture is able to make us wise for salvation and to equip us to live the way that God wants us to. Every bit of God's word is enough. God has revealed everything that we need to know in order to live pleasing to him. If there is any kind of good work, friends, as Christians, if there's any kind of good work that God wants us to do, this passage indicates that God has made provision in his word for training us on how to live. So you come here this morning, you're asking, how can I live the way God wants me to live? We need to look at his word continually and see, God, what do you want us to do with your word? Because it is able to equip us for those things, for these good works that he wants us to do. Nowhere else are these things taught. Scripture is clear enough to make us responsible for carrying out our present responsibilities to God. Believing, friends, in the sufficiency of Scripture takes away any excuses that we have for disobedience. We can't say that we didn't know. We can't say that it's not in there. If you desire to please God in and through your life, be confident in the Bible, and you'll be able to find how to think about and what to do with God's word. Now, I want to make a statement here. That doesn't mean that the Bible tells us everything we want to know, does it? You can't find in the Bible who you're supposed to marry. You can't find in the Bible what college you need to go to. You're not going to find in there where to live, what job to have, what to name your unborn child, right? You're not going to find those things particularly in the scripture. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." But it does tell us, friends, it does tell us everything we need to know about what matters most. Life, how to live a godly life, and for salvation. And the fourth thing that I want us to, fourth and final thing that I want us to see this morning is that the sufficiency of Scripture invites you and me to open our Bibles to hear the voice of God. There was an anonymous article in Christianity Today that appeared in 2007 entitled, "My Conversation with God." Here's how the article began. "Does God still speak? I grew up hearing testimonies about it, but until October 2005, I couldn't say it had ever happened to me. I'm a middle-aged professor of theology at a well-known Christian university. I've written award-winning books. My name is on the Christianity Today's masterhead. For years, I have taught that God speaks, but I couldn't testify to it personally. I can only do so now anonymously for reasons I hope would be clear. A year after hearing God's voice, I still can't talk or even think about the conversation with God without being overcome with emotion." He finishes this article by saying how strengthened his faith has been to finally have God personally speak to him. Now, this is a good story, and I told one similar when I was in Germany of God answering a prayer, speaking to me in a way, not in an audible way, but confirming that he is listening. There's only one thing that I think this is lacking, and that is that it gives the impression that God does not normally speak to us personally. It leaves us with the impression of saying, I need to search somewhere else to hear from God, not his word. And that is not what Scripture teaches. The readers are left feeling as though Scripture is inferior, less exciting, less edifying means of communication. But we can't conclude that. Yes, the Bible is important to us. What a great blessing it is. What a real treasure it is. But I really want God to speak to me. Is that how we think about the Bible? We love the Bible. We bring the Bible with us to church. We look at it. We study it. You maybe even read devotions each week. But then when life gets hard, where do you turn? Do you try to find answers somewhere else? I think this is something that we all struggle with. I know I do. I've often said, I wonder if I hear the shepherd's voice. Scripture tells us that Jesus says, "You will know my voice. My sheep know my voice." His voice is speaking to us in the infallible word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, here's the good news, that every single one of us can hear from God today, right now, at this very moment. If you are longing to hear a word from the Lord, if you want to know what his will for you is in this life, then you can. God still speaks, and his word is as sure and steady and perfect as our Savior, Jesus Christ, is. We are all tempted to think that in our singleness or in our high school and college years, in our marriages, in our families, in our business, in our work decisions, in all of our health concerns, in all of the struggles and disappointments that we have in this life, and in our relationships, in the direction and the vision casting of our church, that we need an extra voice from the Lord to help us, to change us, to move us, to give us wisdom. But God's word is more than enough for the people of God to live their lives to the glory of God. Do you believe that? That's what he's teaching. Let us hold fast, church. Let us hold fast to this confession, knowing that the Father will speak by the means of all the Spirit has spoken through the Son. We look to Scripture and know that they are enough. Why? because Jesus is enough. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that Jesus is enough for you? Scriptures testify about him. You remember the story where Jesus was walking with the disciples after his resurrection, and he's pointing to them everywhere in the scripture that it talks about him. I've often thought, man, I would love to be there with Jesus as he walks through the scripture, pointing out, hey, that's about me. You see that verse? That's about me. It's pointing to what I did and who I am, my great attributes and my character, my many excellencies. And friends, he'll do that with you today by the Spirit. So the question for us shouldn't be, is Scripture enough? But whether or not we will open our Bibles and bother to listen. Let's pray. Word of God, would you speak? Jesus, we know that you are much more superior to anything and everything. Help us to believe that even more. We hold fast to this confession that you are the Word of God, living and active. Father, we hold fast to the confession that you have revealed yourself perfectly and finally in your Son Jesus through the revelation that we see found in the Scriptures, and that they are sufficient for us. They are enough to make us wise for salvation and for godly living. And Lord, that's what we want. We want to be reminded of our salvation, restored to us through your word, the joy of our salvation. Lord, and give us wisdom and understanding through your word on how you want us to live and what would please you, Lord. And empower us by your Spirit to be obedient. Lord, we believe your word is true. Would you confirm that in our hearts today? And Lord, would you turn our affections to you and your word that we might be saved and that we might live the way you've asked us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.